Today, as we celebrate the Feast of St. Augustine, we recognize that we are celebrating one of the great saints in the history of the Church. And at the same time, if you look at the early part of St. Augustine's life, you would never, ever guess that we would be celebrating a great saint, let alone someone who is a bishop and a doctor of the Church. And that gives us all a lot of hope, as we'll talk about a little later. So we look at St. Augustine's early life. St. Augustine was very, very gifted, brilliant young man. And because of his intellectual ability, he thought that he knew better than God. The scriptures, he thought, were just too simple. And so he walked away from Christianity. And he gave himself over to a philosophy called Manichaeism. Manichaeans followed a Persian philosopher by the name of Mani, and he taught something that was a combination with some Christianity, some Judaism, and an awful lot of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is an idea that there is this good and the evil. The spiritual things are good, the material things are evil. So bring it down to the personal level. Your soul is good and your body is evil. And your soul is trapped in your body and is struggling to get out and wants to be free and all these kinds of things. Well, so the Manichaeans believe that within the human person there is two elements. There's a good element and there's a bad element or an evil element. And the two are fighting against one another constantly. Obviously, we all know that we're sinners and we are weak, but it is something that is completely false. So, anyway, as Augustine was working on his education, should point out that he is from northern Africa, in the area that today is Algeria, and I don't remember what the name of the town is, Annana or something like that. It was called Hippo at the time. And anyway, he studied there and then got a position as a teacher in Carthage and wanted to move up, so he went to Rome and was able to land a position as a professor of rhetoric in Milan. And there in Milan, he ran into someone else who was able to match him pretty well and had a background in rhetoric, and that was St. Ambrose. And so as he talked to St. Ambrose, Ambrose understood the Manichaean heresy quite well, and he ripped it to shreds. And Augustine was able to see that, walked away from Manichaeism, came back to the faith. In coming back to the faith, he decided he wanted to live a religious life. And so he became a monk, started his own order. But he needed to have some recruits, so he went back to Hippo. And there, when the people saw him, well, they kind of pounced on him, and they decided that he should be a priest. And the bishop agreed, and on the spot immediately ordained him a priest. Interestingly, somewhat similar to what happened to St. Ambrose, when that ray of sun came through and it shined on him, and they said, oh, Ambrose is the new bishop. Well, he wasn't even a priest. And so they ordained him a priest and made him the bishop. So this is the guy now who converts Augustine. Augustine goes back, and they make him a priest. And so he stays there in Hippo as a priest and eventually becomes the bishop there. As the bishop, he was profoundly influential in the church, using all of his intellectual gifts to be able to work through some of the theological issues of the day, and how God in his mercy works, that even our sins, even our foolishness, he uses for good. So Augustine, having tried a whole bunch of stupidity, was able to argue against all of those things. And among his theological works, there were works on grace, works on the Trinity. He wrote a work on predestination, which the church has rejected, but a whole number of theological treatises. He also defended the faith against some of the heresies of the day, some of which we're struggling with still. One of them was a monk by the name of Pelagius, and so the Pelagian heresy, among other things, suggested, for instance, we don't really need Jesus. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And the reason we don't need Jesus is because original sin was simply the sin of Adam and Eve, and it's really not passed on to us through generation. It's just passed on through bad example. In other words, we're born into this world with grace and with everything. We're just holy little creatures. And then all these people around us that are committing sins and being bad example, well, we all learn from their bad example, and then we kind of blow it. And so baptism then, they said, was not about the forgiveness of sin, but just about kind of being initiated and welcomed into the church. If you think about some of the Protestant denominations, that's what they do with their christening. They don't baptize the babies. They can get baptized when you decide you want to get baptized, but they'll do this christening, which is nothing more than a welcoming into the church. Same concept. But because we don't have original sin, and because we somehow, again, you have to wonder about the intellect of these people, that they don't think that somehow we are not messed up. I mean, it doesn't take much of a genius to look at that. But regardless, they didn't think that we were too badly messed up by sin. And so we could save ourselves. We can get to heaven all by ourselves. Pretty amazing. Well, needless to say, that was all a bunch of nonsense, and Augustine was able to blow that away rather easily. But then the other one that is a little bit more difficult and something that we're still dealing with is a heresy called Donatism. The Donatists, they believed that, well, let me put it into a context first. What happened is there were some persecutions of the church. And in those persecutions, some of the priests and the bishops denied the Lord. They walked away. They abandoned their posts and they walked away to save their own skin. Once the persecution was over, they wanted to come back and they wanted to be priests and bishops again. And the people of God said, absolutely not. You waffled, you walked away, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't believe that the sacraments that you are confecting are valid. That became the heart of the issue for the Donatists. That they said, you have to be both orthodox and in the state of grace to be able to confect the sacraments. Well, think about what that would mean. That would mean right now, you would have to be sitting there in the pew trying to decide whether or not you think that I am in the state of grace. Well, good luck. You'd have no way of knowing. What if I went out last night and did some idiotic thing, and now I'm here trying to say Mass? Is it a valid Mass? The Donatists said no. If you're not in the state of grace, then it's not a valid Mass. So St. Augustine took that up and said, look, Jesus is the one who is the primary minister of the sacraments, not the priest. So again, think on the practical level. Just like you, I, as a human being, have no ability to change bread and wine into Jesus. Only God can do that. I, as a human being, have no ability to forgive sin. Only God can do that. God works through the ministry of the priest to do it, but it's not the humanity of the priest that's able to do it. So even if a priest is in the state of mortal sin, the sacraments are still valid. So it's a sacrilege for the priest if he tries to say Mass in the state of mortal sin, but it's still a valid Mass. The Lord is still there. On top of that, you can look at the orthodoxy and the holiness of somebody. And if we look at that question, there are people who would think, well, if I go to Mass with this priest who is pretty lousy, I don't get much out of it. But I go to Mass with this priest who's a saint, oh, now we're talking. Now, it may be that the homily would be much better with a saintly priest. The prayers maybe will bring about greater sanctity, more grace, but the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is identical. You don't get more of Jesus because you went to the greatest saint that ever lived, and you don't get less of Jesus because the priest that was at Mass was a wretch. If Jesus is there, he's there. He's there in his fullness, or he's not there at all. That's the issue. And so that's the point that St. Augustine was trying to deal with back then. And it still is today. Again, think of if a priest, maybe you went to Mass at some point with a priest who's left the priesthood. Or maybe 25 years ago, one of those priests who was abusing children. And you look at that and say, oh my goodness, were my sins forgiven? Or was the Mass valid? The answer is yes. As long as the priest had the right intention, then the Mass is valid, even if he's in the state of grace. Interestingly, even if he doesn't believe. In other words, if I didn't believe in the real presence, if I personally believe that Jesus isn't present in the Blessed Sacrament, but I want to do what the Church intends, the Mass is still valid and Jesus is there, even if I personally don't believe it. So it gets to be very complicated in a sense, but it also becomes very practical because what it means is that for the sake of the faithful, you don't have to worry about whether the priest is in the right disposition. You don't have to worry if he's in the state of grace. And even if the priest isn't fully orthodox, as long as his intention is to confect the sacraments are valid. And that's a great thing for the people of God. Now, also, when we look at somebody like St. Augustine, it gives us a great deal of hope on a couple of different levels. First of all, for those of you who are parents, there are so many parents these days who have kids who have walked away from the Church. Saint Monica understood that very well. And she prayed and she cried and she pleaded with heaven to bring about the conversion of her son. So it's a point of saying, don't stop praying. Even to look beyond that, Saint Augustine's father was an atheist. His mom was a Catholic, but his father was an atheist. And it wasn't until his father was on his deathbed that he converted. So through the prayers of his wife and through the prayers of his sons, he was brought to the truth. So again, keep praying. As long as someone is alive, there is always hope for their conversion. Also, if you're looking at anybody that you know, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's a relative or a friend, and they have gone far astray, it's really tragic to watch that. But where there can be a point of hope, and we see this in St. Augustine, is that the farther away you go, the greater of a saint you can be. I've always said that to people old enough to remember Mother Teresa of Calcutta. If Mother Teresa had decided to stop trying to serve Jesus and just give up and be a sinner, oh my goodness, the world wouldn't have seen a worse sinner in centuries. She would have been horrible. And the reason is, if you think of a book, you open a book, and if you're just sort of toward the middle, you're just mediocre, and then you have a conversion, you close the book, where's the one who's just on the inside go? Just a mediocrity on the other side. But if you're way out here on the edge of the page and you close the book, you're way out here on the edge of the page. And so if you're a horrible sinner, you can be a great saint. If you're just going to be mediocre, well, you're just going to be mediocre. God wants great saints. So if somebody has gone far away, keep praying, because when they have a conversion, they can become great saints. That's what we see in somebody like St. Augustine. He did exactly what St. Paul talked about in the first reading. He walked away from the truth and he went for fables. And then he had a conversion. And then he came back and he preached the truth in season, out of season, when it was convenient or inconvenient. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. So it gives us all hope. And it gives us hope when we see somebody like St. Augustine. Again, he wasn't just doing some bad stuff for a while. He fathered a child. So, I mean, he was into some really bad stuff and still was able to get everything turned around. So when you look at your own life, it gives you great hope. Maybe you haven't done things that have been that bad, or maybe you've even done things that are worse. But God's mercy is infinitely greater. And all of us then can look at somebody like St. Augustine. And maybe we don't have the intellectual gifts that somebody like Augustine had. But at the same time, though, it's about the faith. It's about the truth. It's about the way that we live the life. He found the truth and he embraced it and he lived it. And that's something every last one of us can do. Some of his works are still available for everybody. And if you really want to dig into the theology, you can find those, but you can go to any Catholic bookstore. And those two most well-known works are The City of God, which he is comparing the earthly city and the heavenly city. Ultimately, if you look at it, it's the Roman culture and heaven. And his greatest book is his Confessions. Still available 1,600 years later, and people are reading it in paperback because it's that profound. It's in that book that some of his greatest quotes are found, like, for instance, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord." Or when he talks about his conversion and how we can all understand this so well, he said, "You were within, but I was on the outside. I was seeking you in all of the beautiful things that you created, but not the Creator. You were within and I was without. You were with me, but I wasn't with you." All these things, I mean, he had such a beautiful, of course, he was a rhetorician. So he had such a beautiful way of being able to present his ideas, and he could search inside and he could put into words the things that are there that many of us maybe can't put into words, but we can read him. We could say, yeah, I understand this. That's me, I was there too. So again, it gives us all great hope. So something that we can all look to. So again, we can learn from him, yes, but we can learn from his example. He didn't become a saint because he was intelligent. He didn't even become a saint because he wrote extraordinary and beautiful things. He became a saint because he loved God and he served the Lord. And every one of us can do the same. With all the gifts and talents and abilities God has given to you, can you put those into practice for the Lord in the situation in your life? Maybe God's not going to call you to be a bishop of a town in northern Africa. Maybe God's not going to call you to write books and be able to defend the faith. But God is calling you to love him, to love the people around you. That's what makes all the saints saints. And that's what he has given to every one of us. So we have the other abilities, yes, that we can use for his glory. But most importantly, he wants to look at the heart. So if you look at St. Augustine, you see a little of yourself in him. Maybe even see that in that analogy, you were kind of on the far edge of the page. Praise God. Because if you were starting the world on fire with sin, that means you can start the world on fire as a saint. And that's what God is looking for from you. Not to be mediocre, to be a great saint, to be truly on fire with the love of God.